Take your Bibles tonight, open up with me to 1 John chapter 2, and if you will, put your marker here as we continue to study this book. I don't know about the rest of you, but I am finding that I really love going through a book start to finish. I enjoy the things that you can dig out of it just by taking your time, going through it, kind of hitting it verse by verse and word by word, and just to find all the different things that are there. Last week in 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 kind of summarizes what we saw. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Somebody wisely summarized this this way. They said, the final proof any man can have of the fact that he is a Christian is that he keeps and delights in keeping and goes on keeping the commandments of the Lord. Tonight, we know that there's a lot of commandments of the Lord that are in the Scripture. And what John is going to do in the verses we look at tonight, he is going to start specifying some very particular things that show up as evidence of our salvation. They show whether or not we have genuinely trusted the Lord as our Savior. And these are some things that we've got to consider this evening. So looking with me in verse 7, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What we look at tonight, really kind of this just brings everything right down to where we live, doesn't it? And so as we look at this evening, first of all, let's consider the command. Verse 7 says, an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. We know what the topic is that he's dealing with, but hold your place here. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. All the way back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. In Leviticus 19, starting in verse 17. Leviticus 19, verse 17, Moses writes here, he says, starting in verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, that sounds very New Testament, doesn't it? And we're going to come to that in just a moment. But as you look here in the Old Testament, God's law in the Old Testament gave a lot of specifics of what this looks like. We're not going to take the time to do it, but if we started up in verse 9, we were going to see various ways of how we are supposed to treat other people. The Lord said that the poor and the stranger, they were allowed to glean the fields. And when you planted a field and you harvested it, you were to leave the corners. That way they could come in and do the work on that field. We are told don't steal from each other, don't lie to each other, don't deal falsely, which equates to profaning God's name. We are told don't cheat your neighbor, don't cheat those in your employ, don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of a blind person, don't be a respecter of people, don't gossip, don't endanger someone's life, don't hate your brother, don't rebuke your neighbor or allow something bad to happen to him, don't take revenge, don't hold a grudge, love them as thyself. That's in just those few verses. As the Lord tells us what it looks like to show our love for somebody else. Now, other specifics are going to be given in other places throughout the law. And even more details are given. Obviously, the Lord's not going to give every possible scenario. That would be an impossibility. Can you imagine what the size of your Bible would be if the Lord gave every possible way that we could demonstrate our love to somebody else? There's not enough room for it. So the Lord sums it up very simply. He says, love them as you love yourself. You know what? There is nothing in the world says, oh, well, you got to learn to how to love yourself. That is nonsense. We already know how to love ourselves. The problem is, some of us, we love ourselves way too much. And so we know what loving ourselves looks like. And the Lord says, love other people like you love yourself. Well, I don't know what to do for them. What would you like for them to do for you? Go and do likewise. It's really not a difficult thing. We know how we want to be treated by other people. We know what we'd like for other people to do for us. The Bible tells us. The command is there from the Old Testament. Go and do thou likewise. Now, going back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We have the clarification of the command. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but it's an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now follow me on this. What makes the old commandment a new commandment? When you're going to say, well, it sure sounds the same, and yet it doesn't. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he is still ministering under the Old Testament economy, the way of doing things. But he begins to introduce some concepts to his disciples first, starting in the Sermon on the Mount, that must have made their heads swim and turn on a swivel. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. It's going to take a minute to build this up, but I think you'll see where I'm going with it. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, this is what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and it actually goes beyond what the old commandment said. In verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy." What did he come to do? Fulfill it. He came to show us what those old commandments were supposed to look like, where they were pointing, the whole essence behind them. He says, I came to fulfill it. Now jump to verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thine enemy, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. A.T. Robertson writes this. He says, the Mosaic law taught love for one's neighbors, and Christ taught love for one's enemies. Do we have any enemies tonight? Can we say that we love them? Go to Matthew chapter 22. Getting towards the end of his ministry, his earthly ministry, Jesus really turns things upside down. We get to verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Have you ever stopped to think that the entire Old Testament hangs on loving God with everything you got and loving other people with all you got? two simple principles, and you can hang every bit of the Old Testament on that. And now he gets into the talking to the disciples and now answering this question. He says, you know what? You guys want to parse out all the different commands. You want to create extras to follow. You're in love with the rules and all that kind of stuff. Let's break it down for you guys. Follow two things. You love me with everything you got, and you love each other with everything you got. And we'll be good. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? And yet, how hard is that? God takes the Old Testament commandment, boils them down to two. This is a very new, concise, and simplistic way of putting it. You say, how can all of it just land on love? How can everything rest on love? Well, go to Romans chapter 13 with me. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Paul writes this in Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, Christians, I think sometimes, and I know we have got to preach about hell. We have got to preach about sin, preach against sin. We have got to take our stand for that which is right. But underneath every bit of it has got to be this flowing river of God's love. It has to be there. We never water down our message. We never back up from it because we have to speak the truth. But everything's got to be done out of love. And people that hear us talking, they got to know that we love them. And we've got to be willing to show that love to people. And that has got to be the most driving principle in us. Loving God with everything we've got, loving others with everything we got. And if we can do that, wow, what a witness we could have. But I think a lot of times the church, and I'm talking the church as a whole, lacks love. We go mechanically through all the things we're supposed to do, maybe doing everything right technically, mechanically, but like the church of Ephesus, we've left that first love. And if we're not loving the Lord like we ought to, we're sure not going to love other people like we ought to. And we're just going through a mechanical process. Folks, if we're doing that, we're missing the point. Because we have been called to a ministry of love in this world. In First John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16, both of those verses tell us that God is love. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." Romans 5, 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Do we understand that before Christ, we did not know what it was to love? But because of Christ, he not only demonstrated that love, but he put that love within us. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He said, "God does not have to give a new believer a long lecture about love." You know what? We don't need a lecture about love. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, we read these words. "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you." You don't need this, Paul says. "For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." All those verses I used a minute ago, and I've explained this before, but there are three different biblical words that are used for love in the scriptures. You've got the Greek word storge. Storge is a family love. You have got a brotherly love, which is the phileo love. There's actually, I guess, four, because there's a phileo storge, which is kind of a combination of family brotherly love. And then you have the agape love. The agape love is something that only the child of God can know, because God is agape love. And without God, we have no agape. Without God putting it in our hearts, we don't have it, because it is a divine, supernatural love that cannot even compare to a brotherly love or anything like that. In all those verses we looked at, or that I read to you, every one of those used the agape form of love, except for the one, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 talked about brotherly love. You don't need anybody to tell you about that, because God put his agape love within you. Because the agape love of God is in us, we don't have to be taught how to love each other. It's there. It has been put there at salvation. And so we know, because God put it there. Stephen Cole reminds us that the entire Bible may be summed up by the two great commandments, to love God and to love one another. And so learning how to establish and maintain loving relationships is not graduate level Christianity. It is basic beginning Christianity. It is Christianity 101. It's simple. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. Now, back to 1 John chapter 2. We have the command, we have the clarification. Let's take a look at the contrast. Verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. How can a person say, I love Jesus, and then say, but I sure hate that person? And they name that individual. I just hate them. I mean, they've got an old snarl, just a disgust, a contempt. I hate that person. I just hate them. How can a person profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior and then turn around and say they hate somebody? Now, I'll be honest with you. I cannot remember the last time I heard anybody say that they hated somebody. I just can't think of a time that I've heard that. So wait, we may be tempted to wipe the sweat off our brow, because you're thinking, yeah, I don't think I've said that I hate anybody. I might say that I didn't like them very much. I don't like some of the things they do, but I have not said I hate this person. And so we think, phew, I'm free and in the clear. All's good. Dr. Robert Yarborough, professor at Covenant Theological Seminary, asked the question. He says, what does John mean by hate? Is it like Hitler hated the Jews, like Ahab hated Micaiah, like Haman hated Mordecai and the Jews? It is likely that John is thinking of hate in a softer yet insidious sense in 1 John. The light of God in Christ transforms those who embrace it, and the seal of this is heartfelt response to the old yet new. Failure to love as Christ commands and enables is tantamount in the kingdom economy, as John presents it, to hating. A failure to love, as John presents it, is tantamount to hating. And he says, love for God requires concrete expression and love of the sisters and brothers. All of a sudden we may go, uh-oh, I might be in trouble here. Because we say, well, this person that I don't like very much, I'm just going to steer clear of them. Don't want to talk to them. I don't wish any evil on them. I don't want them to die. I'm not hoping they get hit by a truck. But I just would rather not be near them. And we say, well, I don't hate them. Well, we sure don't love them, do we? At least not from a biblical standpoint. So, if we are in that position, there are some consequences. Looking back at the end of verse 8, the end of verse 8 of 1 John chapter 2, it tells us, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother is in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. There's two major consequences that happen. The first one is this. If we say that we are in the light, we are called to be the light. If we say that we are in the light, we've truly been saved, we have been called to be the light. Go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. In the last part of that verse 8 that we read just a second ago, it says, "The true light now shineth." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said this. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Christians, we are called the light. Jesus said, "The true light now shineth." How does the light of Jesus Christ shine? Through you, through me. That's how it shines. And so if we are not loving as we ought to love, is that light going to shine? No. But it requires us to love as God has called us to love. Let me read to you several different authors and commentators on this. Precept Austin writes, "Christ is the true light, and now he shines through us, who are like the moon, reflecting the glory of the sun in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." The moon has no light. It reflects. We have no light in and of ourselves. We are reflecting that and shining out that which has been put within us. Spurgeon said, "I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine." Oswald J. Smith wrote this. He said, "The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home." D.L. Moody wrote, "A Christian is the world's Bible, and some of them need revising. It is a great deal better to live a holy life than to talk about it. We are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody that it does. The light will be its own witness. Lighthouses don't ring bells and fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine." Again, Spurgeon writes, "The sermons most needed today are sermons in shoes." G. Campbell Morgan wrote this. He said, that the church did the most for the world when the church was least like the world. Today, many churches have the idea that they must imitate the world in order to reach the world. Beloved, our great nation, one nation under God, will not decay and collapse because of the evil peddlers of pornography or life-destroying drugs, but because of Christians who are no longer salt and light. Sinners will always act like sinners because that's all they can do. But when saints begin acting like sinners, their compromise hurts not only themselves and their families and churches, and ultimately contributes to the decay of the entire nation. I would say tonight that we need to be careful to examine our hearts for this, because it may be possible that even as Christians tonight, there is some passive hatred hanging out in our hearts towards somebody. We're all human, right? And we've all been hurt. Somebody's hurt us. We feel wounded. We retreat into ourselves. We try to minimize the hurt, the pain, by just, you know, kind of curling up in a fetal position and shutting out everybody. We lick our wounds, and as we do that, we slowly develop a very bitter taste in our mouth. Before you know it, we couldn't care less about that individual, and we've written them off. I would suggest to you this is something we all wrestle with, and we've got to be careful with it. Again, it's a part of our humanity. We don't like to get hurt. When we do get hurt, we can develop some calluses. We say, you know, we agree with that phrase, "Burn me once, finish it out. Shame on you. Burn me twice." And we say, "You're not going to do it again." If we are genuinely saved, the habit of our life, the pattern, the continuous action that we have to take has got to be spent in love for brethren and for others. You say, oh, well, I've got to, the best thing I could do is just witness. I'm going to witness to people until I'm blue in the face. That is good to witness to people. Well, I need to read my Bible day and day out, just hours. Okay, that'd be great if you could. Well, I need to spend hours in prayer. I need to be doing this. I need to be doing that. Then the world will know that I'm a Christian. I need to put lots of bumper stickers on the back of my vehicle and then drive like a maniac. So, it says, honk if you love Jesus. And people scratch their heads and wonder, that's a Christian? I need to, wear a t-shirt. I need to wear a hat. I need to have jewelry. I need to do all these kinds of things. I'm not saying any of that stuff's wrong. But is that what the Bible says is how the world knows we're Christians? Because, folks, anybody can do that stuff. You can go online, and one of the things that drives me out of my tree is seeing people that are unsaved. I mean, they don't profess to be saved. They don't profess to go to church, nothing. Wearing cross necklaces, cross earrings. And it's like, we want that religious symbol, but we don't want what it stands for and what it means. Go with me to John chapter 13. John's Gospel chapter 13, and I want us to notice what John says here. And actually, Jesus is speaking this. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How will people know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? If we have love for each other. If you have love for the people that you work with. If you have love for your neighbors. If you go to work tomorrow, or you talk to people in the neighborhood, and you complain and bellyache about this person, that person, and especially church family, let me tell you something. Your testimony, you might as well just flush it right down a toilet, because it's done. You've destroyed it. Not only that, but you've destroyed the testimony of your church. You flushed it. You said it's not worth having. I'd rather gripe about people. When people see your love, that's how they know that you're Christ's disciple. Tonight, believers, this is something that we really need to examine our hearts on. This is supposed to be a habitual, continuous thing, and if it is, that gives evidence to salvation. But yet, even as believers in Christ, we can still stumble in this area sometimes because we get hurt easy, don't we? So tonight, as a believer, look in your heart on this. But let me talk to you tonight from another perspective. Another consequence of this, not having a walk in love, a continuous, habitual walk in love. John said here in 1 John, if you say that you walk in the light, you don't love your brother, you're walking in darkness. You don't know Christ as Savior. You don't know Christ as your Savior. If it's the habitual pattern of your life that you don't have love for other people, you have no evidence of being genuinely born again. Because when Christ puts His love in you, that love just doesn't stay there. It has to come out. And you find yourself all of a sudden being able to love people that you never loved before. And you have the ability to love the unlovely and the unlovable. We had in Tennessee Temple, we had a union gospel mission. And I can remember one of the professors talking about going down there. And here are these individuals that have come off the street. I mean, the professors, they're in their nice suits and everything. And got their big Bible under their arms and they're ready to preach and everything else. And here's some drunk that's been in the streets. And I mean, they just haven't bathed, haven't seen a bar of soap in a long, long time. I mean, so there's that. There's the smell of booze, the smell of body odor. There's maybe bugs and everything else. And yet God's love causes you to sit down with those people and love them and share Christ with them. That's the change that Christ makes in a person. And tonight, if you say, I don't have that love, I don't love people like that. I love people that are just like me. I love people that can, you know, do things that I need, that there's a reciprocal kind of a relationship. Well, that's called parasitic, by the way. If you just love people because of what you can get out of them, that's called parasitic. And that is not the markings of Christianity. You need to look at your heart, because there's not evidence there that light has been shown inside of you. So therefore, how in the world could you shine light out to others? Let's take a look at our hearts tonight. If we're walking in the light, that's awesome. May we walk with an even brighter witness and a testimony for Christ throughout this week. But if not, we need to figure out why not. Let the Lord have His way with you this evening. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, for that love that You put within us at salvation. We did not deserve to be loved by You. And Lord, when we look at somebody and we say, how could I love that person? Help us to pull out a mirror and look at ourselves real carefully and ask, how in the world could God have loved us? But we know that He did. And we know that He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. But not just die, but to rise again. And in those actions, to provide the gospel message and the way to salvation. Tonight, if we are saved, and we have the evidence of that love within us, help us, Lord, to love others as we should. Help us, Lord, to not feel restricted or hindered in that love, but to let it just flow freely. Tonight, we pray for that lost soul this evening that doesn't comprehend what that love could be like. And Lord, tonight, once You save their soul, they're going to know. They're going to know in an instant. And we pray that some lost soul would come to know Christ as Savior tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it.